Well, tonight we're continuing our study on the existence of God. Tonight's topic, as you see up there, is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. I do want to review a little bit as to say, why is this the topic tonight? Is think through with me where we've been so far in our study. We are primarily using Stephen Charnock's, his volumes, The Existence and Attributes of God, as the primary source, along with Bovink, Herman Bovink's, The Doctrine of God, and some other sources, but primarily Charnock. And we're focusing on what Charnock has to say about the existence of God, and he started with Psalm 14, verse 1. That the fool has said in his heart that there is no Elohim in the Hebrew. That there is no sovereign or supreme God as my judge. So the fool in Psalm 14:1 does not deny the existence of God outright. He's not an absolute atheist. He's one who says, yeah, God exists, but he is not Elohim. He is not the supreme judge of my life. He is not the one who has supreme authority. So he has an idol. It's a form of ungodliness. As we have said, Charnock notes, in Scripture, in the Bible, there is no record of one absolute atheist being named. Not one. In all of Scripture. What we have is a record of either we worship the true and living God, Yahweh, as he has revealed himself to be in the Bible, or we have an idol, a false god. That's where the Israelites, they didn't, when they went away from God, they didn't go to absolute atheism and say, no God exists at all. No, they went into idolatry. Right? And that's where we've moved into the argument for God's existence. The argument from universal consent. And we looked at that argument for the existence of God. That in history, there is not one tribe among humanity without religion of some kind. That in the history of humanity, every group of people on planet Earth has had some form of a god, some form of religion. Which shows, as Charnock points out, that humanity is rational. They live in God's theater, right? Through the things that have been made, Romans 1:20, by observing and studying the things that have been made by just living in this world, they know God. They know a supreme being exists that deserves worship, but they're sinful. As Romans 1:18, the end of the verse, they hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They warp it. So they worship the creature rather than the creator, as Romans 1 makes clear. They make an exchange. So the history of humanity shows that mankind is both rational and corrupt. And corrupt with all of the idolatry. Every tribe in the history of humanity has had some form of religion. The question then we looked at is, well, are we born with it, this knowledge of God? Every group of people in the history of humanity has had some form of religion. It seems like we're born with the idea of God. It's innate. That it's in our soul before we even experience anything in this world. It's like we're born with it almost. That's a false conclusion. As we looked at the last time we met, Christianity, Christian theology, rejects the view of innate ideas. Both mysticism and rationalism have innate ideas in their systems of thought. And as we pointed out through Herman Bovink, if our knowledge of God is innate, it's a part of our soul before any experience of this world, then I don't need the Bible, I don't need nature. All I need is to sit and think in my dark closet, and that's it. Because that would be the view that God directly communicates to me knowledge of himself, directly, immediately. And a great error that's a part of a lot of spiritualism in our day and age is mysticism. Just meditation. Being spiritual and meditating and getting in touch with the force that's out there. Whatever that be. And it's important for us to know that God communicates to us indirectly. That our knowledge of God is either through His works of creation and providence or through His words that are recorded for us in the Bible that we read with our physical eyes. He communicates indirectly through a medium, whether that be Scripture or whether that be His works of creation. You will not know God otherwise. And this leads then to this topic of the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. It's a place where people can misunderstand what's being said and fall into mysticism. Let me read to you chapter 1, I have on the top here of the board, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 5. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read the full thing. I wrote just the last part of it. But let me read the whole thing. Listen carefully. This is the chapter 1's on Holy Scripture. It's entitled, Of the Holy Scripture. And section 5 is then the evidences that exist that we observe that support the idea that it's God's Word. Okay? We have evidences that give us assurance that this is God's Word, the Bible. Listen carefully. So, chapter 1, section 5, Westminster Confession of Faith. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. In other words, through the creeds and confessions of church history, we have a high esteem of the Holy Scriptures. Our creeds and confessions of church history assert it's God's Word. Pastor Ron and I both assert this is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. So what are the evidences that the church in history has presented? The heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent and consistency of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. There are all sorts of rational, external, empirical evidences to say that the Bible is the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding, this is what I wrote on the board, the end of this, yet notwithstanding all the evidence that the Scriptures are the Word of God, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. This is referred to as the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, there's all this evidence, both rational and empirical, to say that the Bible is the Word of God. And that the central theme of the Bible is the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is true. And we have all this evidence to say that this is God's Word and what it says about Christ is true. Yet notwithstanding all of that, what gives us the full persuasion and absolute assurance of the infallible truth that this is God's Word, it contains the gospel of Christ, it's from the inward work of the Holy Spirit that bears witness by and with the Word in our hearts. And what I want you to see through this study tonight is to see that this does not mean that the Holy Spirit gives you any new information. The Holy Spirit does not directly speak to you and whisper in your ear, this is the Word of God. As we've said, Christianity rejects the view of innate ideas. The view that we were born with the knowledge of God before experience. Christianity rejects an immediate knowledge of God. That He put it in your soul or speaks to you directly. This study, I'm drawing from John Piper as well as R.C. Sproul. Okay? If you get a chance, it's John Piper, his book, God is the Gospel. That's right. Correct. Revelation is closed, which is why the book of Revelation ends with don't add to it, don't subtract to it. It's closed until Christ comes again. Right. This is the sufficient word of God that you would be perfect and complete. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. You would be equipped for every good work. Nothing more is needed. It's closed. It's a closed canon until Christ comes again. He does not speak directly to you or I right now. That's exactly what it's saying. We're not to think of the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit as that. That's direct new revelation from God. And let me say this as well when we're pondering the Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul has said in the last 50 years, which when he said it, it's probably well, in the last 60 years to 70 years, more has been written on the Holy Spirit than the entire history of the church. Think about that. That more books have been written on the Holy Spirit in the last 60 years or so than in all of church history. And one of the main reasons is the rise of Pentecostalism, the charismatic movement. And if you want to read a good book on that, read MacArthur's Charismatic Chaos. But the point is to have a biblical understanding of this. And what is this internal testimony of the Holy Spirit that gives us absolute full persuasion and assurance that this is the Word of God and the Gospel is the Gospel of Jesus Christ and it is absolutely true and I know it. So we ask this question. How does one come to an unshakable faith in the Scriptures and the Gospel of Christ? How? Not everyone has had access to the rational and empirical arguments of apologetics. Apologetics is the science of defending the truth of God and the Scriptures and the Gospel. And there's many arguments, great arguments. As I just read at the beginning of section 5, of chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's many evidences that this is the Word of God, empirical and rational. This is the idea, too, that Piper brings out that Jonathan Edwards was wrestling with the Native American Indians that he was sharing the Gospel with that had an unshakable faith that were converted to Christianity. They didn't know all the apologetics, all of the rational apologetic defense of the faith. They didn't know the cosmological argument. They didn't know the argument from universal consent. But they had an unshakable faith that they would die for their faith. How did they get it? Well, faith from the testimony or internal witness of the Holy Spirit is not irrational, and neither is it mystical. We do not embrace mysticism. It's something that's not irrational. It's something that is rational. And we're going to explain how it's rational. Our assurance of the truthfulness of the Gospel and the Scriptures does not depend on new information directly or immediately given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's referred to as the internal witness or testimony of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not giving you or me any direct or immediate new revelation of anything. This I'm going to unpack. We're going to explain how it's not irrational. Meaning it's something that does involve your mind. Okay? This is important. It involves your mind. It's rational. Calvin, John Calvin, you know, died 1564, that our assurance of the Scriptures in the gospel, he said, does not, quote, consist in and depend solely upon the judgment of men, unquote. Notice he puts solely. If you were to read the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 5, and if we stopped before the yet notwithstanding. In other words, if I were to just say to you, the reason that we believe the Scriptures are the Word of God, or the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consistency of all the parts, the scope of the whole, the full discovery that it's all to God's glory and man's salvation, the excellencies that are there, the entire perfection, and stopped. And all you're doing is then listening to the judgment of men as to our assessment of the empirical and rational evidence that says it's the Word of God. It's important, yes. But our assurance of the Scriptures and the Gospel does not, quote, consist in and depend solely upon the judgment of men. It's upon the judgment of men, yet notwithstanding all of that, what gives us the absolute full persuasion and assurance is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Calvin said this, quote, the testimony of the Holy Spirit is more excellent than all reason. Reason's important, right? We're called to think, right? Yet, the testimony of the Holy Spirit is more excellent than all reason. We're going to unpack that as well, okay, with a biblical text. The Holy Spirit confirms the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit confirms the Scriptures. Because this is what we've got. God communicates to us indirectly through a medium. Either through nature, Psalm 19, 1 through 4, we've talked about that. Right? Heavens declare the glory of God, the expanse, the work of His hands. Day to day brings forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. God speaks to us through His works of creation and providence, right? As well as through this medium. This media, the Holy Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit confirms the Scriptures. You say, well, how? How? By making us spiritually alive from the dead to see the reality of the glory of Christ in the gospel. To see the reality of the glory of Christ in the gospel. So turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6. Hear now the words of God, whose minds the small g, God of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, where is it that we learn about Jesus Christ? Central theme of the Bible is Christ, right? As J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. And this is the context of it as well. Just look back at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Remember what he just said as well in 2 Corinthians 4, whose minds the small g, God of this world, is blinded. It's the theme he's repeating. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted, what? In the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 15. But even to this day, even Moses, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. You remember John 5:46. If you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me, Christ said. He wrote of me. Moses wrote of Christ, John 5:46. So it's through the reading of Scriptures that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That says well in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's like the Scripture is a mirror that reflects the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to us. I put as well John 3, verse 3 and 5. Jesus to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Spiritual sight is faith. The spiritual sight confirms the gospel is God's own word. And this is this idea in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that Paul is speaking of regeneration, of being born again. When the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, saying, let there be light. And there was light. But it's by making us spiritually alive, right? Resurrecting us from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. R.C. Sproul, this is a quote from him, the Spirit's internal testimony does not give the believer private, esoteric knowledge or information that is unavailable to anyone else. In fact, the testimony communicates no new content, unquote. The seed of ancient Gnosticism is in Colossians chapter 2. The seed that would eventually germinate into Gnosticism of this idea that certain people get special direct knowledge from God, esoteric private information from God. And we've had a revival of ancient Gnosticism in our day. Carl Jung, one of the founders of modern psychology, was an expert in ancient Gnosticism. And he's the one behind much of the neo-paganism in our day and age. That's why this mysticism is big in our day and age. Christianity rejects mysticism. Christianity rejects innate knowledge. Sproul would say this: it's the idea that the Holy Spirit melts our obstinate, rebellious heart so that it acquiesces or agrees with the objective truth that is there. God's testimony by the Holy Spirit is the gift of life, and therefore sight, and therefore sight. And you know, those that have been attending my Sunday evening series on law and gospel, it's Thomas Boston who said that the first movements of spiritual life is sight. The opening of the spiritual eyes with faith, spiritual sight. The first movements of life. And it's seeing God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ through the words of Scripture, through this medium. He said, God is glorious. What he has done for us in the personal work of Christ. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of life, new spiritual life. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, 6 through 11. Read 6 through 11. A couple main verses are verse 9 and verse 11. This is He, as He just mentioned there, Jesus is the Son of God. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. Verse 11. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So the testimony of God, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, is greater than any human witness. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And verse 11, what is this testimony of God by the Holy Spirit? This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. He's given us life, eternal. New life in Christ. It's in that instant, new spiritual life, being born again, that we do not reason from premises to conclusions. But like Lazarus, we knew without reasoning we were alive. We knew it. In that instant, we do not reason from premises to conclusions, following the witness of men. But like Lazarus, we said, Jesus, remember, Lazarus had been dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. I put John 11, 44 there. Verse 43, I'll read with it. And when Christ had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, and he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Lazarus knew without reasoning that he was alive. Again, this isn't to say that human reasoning is completely unimportant. That's not what this is saying. But that God's testimony is greater. God's testimony is greater. The Scriptures and the Gospel are self-authenticating. They're self-confirming. They're self-authenticating. There is real light and real glory that shines from God, and the Holy Spirit has enabled us to see it in the words and media of Scripture. It itself testifies of its reality and truthfulness. When you've been given spiritual sight to see it, when you've been given spiritual sight to read the Scriptures or hear it preached and taught, and to see God's glory in Christ, spiritually you see it. It's real glory and real light. And I put 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through chapter 4, verse 6 that we just referred to. Old Testament scriptures are read. And Moses wrote of Christ, John chapter 5, verse 46. And through that mirror, the mirror of Scripture, we see God's glory reflected to us. God's glory in Christ. Because we've been born again. We've been given spiritual sight, faith, to see Christ and the real glory that's there. It's this idea, though, that we have immediate knowledge of God. It's immediate knowledge, mediated through the Scriptures. I put a long quote here by J.I. Packer, as you can see, right? It's because it's a very good quote. I'll read it a couple times. J.I. Packer wrote this, quote, "Calvin affirms Scripture to be self-authenticating, self-confirming. It proves its own reality and truthfulness through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit." So what is this inner witness? Not a special quality of experience, nor a new private revelation, nor an existential decision, but a work of enlightenment, a work of enlightenment, whereby through the medium of verbal testimony, the blind eyes of the human spirit are opened and divine realities came to be recognized for what they really are, as the perceiving of a color or a taste by a physical sense. When it happened, we know it happened. Unquote. This is like William Wilberforce referring to the great change. The great change. Pastor Ron referring to when he was a younger man, knowing the Scriptures really well, but it wasn't alive. It's just intellectual knowledge in the mind, and that was it. No true love of God and Christ. This is this idea, though, of the evidence is rational. It's rational to say, I saw it, just like the perceiving of a color, that I see it. It's real evidence. We tasted it. You've tasted honey. God's word is sweeter than honey, the dripping of the honeycomb. You tasted it. But again, all our knowledge of God is mediate knowledge. It is either knowledge mediated through His works of creation and providence, or through His verbal testimony in Scripture through words. So I'll read it one more time. It's a long one. J.I. Packer, quote, "Calvin affirms Scripture to be self-authenticating through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit." What is this inner witness? Not a special quality of experience, nor a new private revelation, nor an existential decision, but a work of enlightenment, whereby through the medium of verbal testimony, the blind eyes of the human spirit are opened, and divine realities came to be recognized for what they really are, as the perceiving of a color or a taste by the physical senses. When it happened, we know it happened. And this is how those who have never had exposure to the rational, empirical arguments of apologetics have an assurance that they'll die for in Christ, in the truthfulness of Scripture. Because they know it. It's real. They've seen it. They've tasted the glory of God. taste and see that he is good. What Edwards was concerned with, and what Piper has been concerned with, is that many, many Christians don't have true saving faith in Christ. And their opinions merely rest on the judgment of men. They've never seen and experienced the glory of God through the verbal testimony of the Scriptures. That many human beings who claim to be Christians are not Christians because they're not born again. But they claim to be Christians merely seeing some truthfulness in the judgments of men, in the rational and empirical arguments of apologetics, which they're important. But in this study on the existence of God, don't rest your final judgment on whether Christianity is true or not on the opinions of mere men. The testimony of God is greater. That's the warning. You get me? Oh, that you would see. God is the gospel. Piper, that's what he's got here. Many people, it's kind of a paraphrase of his concern, but many people do not have a saving faith because it is only grounded on tradition or education or other people's opinion rather than founded on the glory of Christ himself. Because I don't want anyone to either listen to this series on the existence of God or be here and hear me speak and rest your opinion on my judgment. Don't. Oh, how I pray that you truly, by God's grace, are born again and have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ through the pages of Scripture. In conversion, again, conversion, as Sproul would say, is our experience of regeneration. Our experience of regeneration. In conversion, sinners are called out of a kingdom of darkness, and we are translated and conveyed into a kingdom of light. And we're enabled then to see spiritual objects in the light. Spiritual objects like sin and God and Christ and the way of salvation, etc. That's what we've been working through Colossians on Sunday morning sermons. And a part of his prayer with Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Listen to what he says there. Part of the worthy walk of is giving thanks. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In the light. And why are we in the light? Because verse 13, He has delivered us from the power or kingdom of darkness, and He has conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, which is a kingdom of light. That we're translated and born again. And in the light, then we see these spiritual objects, just as we, through the physical senses, perceive a color or a taste. But these things are real. And we truly get burdened by sin when we sin. And we see God's glory in Christ, that in Christ and Christ alone there is salvation in Him upon repentance. Faith in Him alone. That there's real evidence through the words of Scripture. Real evidence. Look at the way it's worded, Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 3. We've talked about that because Stephen Charnock went into Hebrews 11, 6. So we've talked some about this, but just by way of reminder and review, and think about it from a different perspective a bit. Look at the way the New King James translates it there in Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen with the physical eyes. faith is spiritual sight. Again, he has this contrast that's presented before I discuss verse 3. Look down at, for instance, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What? Things not yet seen with his physical eyes. But God is warning him, saying, this is what's coming. A worldwide flood. It's going to destroy everything. And he, by faith, spiritual sight, he sees it coming. Things that have not yet been seen with the physical eye. Look down, for instance, again at verse 13. So he went through Abel, Enoch, he went through Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Spiritual sight. That's spiritual sight. They saw them far off in the distance, spiritually. The reality of, the truthfulness of it, the evidence, real evidence. They see by faith the fulfillment of God's promises in the future. These all died in faith. That's how they see them afar off, through faith, the spiritual sight. So let's go back to verse 3. So again, let me say verse 1 again. Faith, spiritual sight, is the substance of things hoped for in the future, these certain things to come that God has promised, the evidence of things not seen with our physical sight. It's real evidence by spiritual sight that we've seen. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Through the testimony of God, through faith in Him and His words, we have real evidence. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We've been given the gift of faith. We're made spiritually alive. We see spiritually God's glory in Christ through the words of Scripture. Let me just review one thing real quick before I cover those last couple comments. Back to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 5. I'll read it again and think about it. Yet notwithstanding all of that evidence that the Scriptures are the Word of God by the judgment of men, real evidence though, it is, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth. Infallible means it's not capable of making a mistake. Why? Because it's God's Word. Our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit. This is what's key. Bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. The Holy Spirit always works in and with the Word of God. That's why no new information is conveyed. No new revelation. It's always with the final word we have. The closed canon. And we're made spiritually alive to see by faith the glory of God in Christ through the Scriptures. So again, our knowledge of God is not innate. It's not innate. I'm not born with it. I'm not born with it. We're born, as we said, with principles that will enable us to gain knowledge, right? We talked about those, right? Thinking about the law of non-contradiction, about the law of causation, right? Basic reliability of sense perception, as well as the use of analogical language. We're born with certain principles that are required in order to gain knowledge. And when we develop, we will gain knowledge because we're born with these certain principles to gain knowledge. But we're not born with innate knowledge itself. Our knowledge of God is not innate, it is not direct and immediate. We reject both rationalism and mysticism. Our knowledge of God is mediate knowledge, indirectly through nature and Scripture. Which means you want to know more of God, you've got to study nature and you've got to study Scripture. If I want to know more of God and I want to grow in more knowledge of God, I've got to study His works of providence, His works of creation, and certainly the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell me how to understand the works of creation and providence. The Holy Spirit always works in and with the Holy Scriptures. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 22, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 3. And we'll end with this tonight. 1 Peter 1, 22, chapter 2, verse 3. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. So he continues. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Let me pause there. So you and I, through the Holy Spirit, verse 22, verse 23, we've been born again as the Word of God was preached to us. Verse 23 to 25. So through the Holy Spirit, middle of verse 22, beginning of verse 23, have been born again, but through the Word of God, verse 23, that was preached to us, the end of verse 25. Holy Spirit always works in and with the Word of God, and He does so when He initially gives us new life in Christ, regenerates our hearts. It's through the Word of God getting preached, and the Holy Spirit works with it. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, the old man, as newborn babes, the new man in Christ, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Ah, newborn babies, crying out for milk. If, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, real evidence, real evidence. Tasted it. I've seen it. I want more of it. You long for it and cry out for more? Proof of regeneration. It's real evidence. But this is a part of the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. How we are given full persuasion and absolute assurance that the Scriptures are God's Word and the gospel of Christ is true. Because we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the Word of God preached and read and heard, and we have tasted the goodness of God in the gospel of Christ. It's objective, real evidence. Something that really you taste. Spiritually, you've tasted it. If it's real. Just like you physically taste what garlic tastes like or how sweet honey tastes, whatever it be. And this is how, Jonathan Edwards would say, how you can have those Native American Indians so simple-minded who are converted, regenerated by the Holy Spirit with full persuasion and absolute assurance of the truthfulness of Scripture and the glory of Christ, that they're saved and they'll die for it without knowing anything of the complex, rational, and empirical arguments of apologetics. Now again, this isn't to say that apologetics is worthless. It's not. But in the end, don't rest on the judgment of men. May Christ and Christ alone be your assurance, your anchor, all that you live for, your hope of glory. Not because Pastor Ron said something or I did, but because of who Christ is and what He has done in His life and in His death. So, Lord willing, the next time we meet, I want to get back into some specifics of Charnock, where he gets into how it is foolish to deny what all things in the world manifest. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up along those lines next time we meet.